morning. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. Of course, we've been rolling through 1 Peter and then now 2 Peter. And we come to chapter 2. We're hitting the whole chapter this morning, but we're going to use the first paragraph as a guide for the rest of the chapter. So let me begin by reading the first paragraph of 2 Peter chapter 2. The Word of God says this: "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master that who bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Let's pray together. Our Lord and God, you have given us your word. In the pages of Scripture, you have written down through men the words that you wanted us to read. And I pray that you would help us to stay committed to the words on the pages of the Bible. I pray that you would help us to spend time reading, listening to the Word, thinking about the Word, memorizing your Word. And I pray that you would help us to apply it to every aspect of our lives so that we can live like Christ every day. We pray this in the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to use this first paragraph to help us understand the entire chapter, because it hits on all of the points of this chapter here in just these first few verses. And then the rest of the chapter is going back and highlighting various aspects of these first three verses. I recently was involved in extracting a demon from the chapel of Southern Seminary. Follow with me for a minute. This demon was blue. It was round, and it originated from the fall festival. You may know that every fall, the seminary does this big production called the Fall Festival, and there's carnival rides, and there's games, and there's a certain theme, sometimes a story. This time it was the series on The Adventures in Odyssey. You remember that radio program? So that was the theme of this year's Fall Festival, and everybody at the Fall Festival had a balloon. All different colors, and it rained the entire fall festival, so some of the activities of the fall festival got moved into the chapel of Southern Seminary so that they could be on stage and doing their thing and not out in the rain. And after the fall festival, this balloon stayed behind. Some child had let go, I'm sure was upset, and this balloon was right in the back of the seminary chapel, toward the back, and stayed there for a few days, was hovering up there by the ceiling. And we have chapel services in the chapel on Tuesday and Thursday, so we get together as a seminary community, all the students of Boyce College and Southern Seminary, and the professors and the staff, and we worship together, and we hear from God's Word, a teaching from a man of God. And that balloon was back there in the back, and it's no big deal, it's in the back. Well, the following chapel, I was in the back of the sanctuary there at the Southern Seminary Chapel, and the air currents in the room over those few days had relocated this balloon to the front of the chapel, and it was right in front of the screen. The screen that can come down and show words for the worship service. And as I was worshiping, I kept just staring at this balloon, and I found myself not thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but thinking about this balloon. And there's this balloon, and it's bobbing up and down with the air conditioning. And I'm staring at this balloon, thinking about this balloon. Am I thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ? No, I'm thinking about this balloon, just because it's blue, and just because it's there. So as soon as chapel was over, I got back to my office, and I got on the phone with some of my colleagues at the seminary, because I work full-time in campus tech, and I said, "There is a demon in the chapel, and we are going to exterminate this demon. So I called the campus police department. We have a security force. They're actually a police force. And I said, if you see me walking into the chapel with a firearm, I'm not there to harm anybody. I'm there to get rid of a demon. And they said, maybe an airsoft gun would not damage the ceiling. And, you know, airsoft is kind of these plastic BBs. And they have some of these in campus police. So campus police jumped in with us. And they brought the firearm. And they were there with this CO2-powered AR-15 model airsoft BB gun. And somebody from operations was there to sign off on whether we damaged the ceiling. We brought the VP of operations because they're over the house and grounds, and they were going to have to repair the ceiling if we shot a hole in it. And I gathered up guys from Campus Tech, and we made it a competition. Whoever shoots the demon down first wins the prize. We have this trophy that we pass around. First guy to shoot straight through it, the demon deflates and hangs there on the screen, which was then required a few more shots before the demon actually fell. And we had successfully exorcised a blue demon from the chapel of Southern Seminary, which was the highlight of all of our weeks. But also, I mean, I joke about it being a demon, but it really was distracting to our worship. And it really was taking away from our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was no place for that in our worship. That our time of worship is to be focused on the Lord. And so I joke about it being, it wasn't physically a demon, but I think it was, in that situation, at least for me, if not for other worshipers, used by Satan to distract me from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we got rid of it with force, with CO2-powered plastic BBs. And it's gone. We also have no place in our worship and in our churches for false teachers of the Word of God. And we may, it may be out of place to just come in and shoot them, but we have no room in our churches for false teachers. And that's what we're looking at this morning. There are three kinds of teachers in our world that I want you to have in mind as we go through this passage. So the first kind of teacher is a Bible teacher, someone who is directly teaching what the Bible says. Whether it's here at the pulpit, whether it's in a Sunday school class, there are people in our churches that teach the Bible, as well as outside of churches. If you see somebody on the news that is saying, this is what the Bible says on this topic, they are claiming to be a Bible teacher. So keep them in mind as we discuss this passage. Also keep in mind what I would call Bible discussers. So people who are discussing things about the Bible in informal conversations. They're not saying, I am a teacher, but they're just having a conversation about matters that are in the Bible. So keep that in mind as a category of Bible teacher, a Bible discusser. And then I also want you to keep in mind the culture at large. So our world talks about things every day. They talk about news events. They talk about laws, and they talk about laws that need to change or laws they want to change or court decisions on matters. And our culture talks about all of these things that are part of God's creation and part of God's world and the way that God has designed things to operate. And they say, this is good and this is not good. This is right and this is wrong. And all of these matters, all of our lives, those same topics are also talked about in the Bible. So even without thinking about it, our culture, as they interpret the events of the world and as they interpret what goes on day to day in life and when they make judgments about what is right and what is wrong, they may not realize it, but they're discussing God's Word. Are they in agreement with it? Are they not in agreement with it? How are they faithful to God's Word, or how are they not? Even though they're not claiming to be teaching the Bible, they're discussing the same matters that the Bible discusses. So those are the three categories of Bible teachers that I want you to keep in mind. Those who are explicitly teaching the Bible, those who are talking about the Bible, and then those that are talking about anything. because the Bible applies to all of life. So let's walk through this text and discuss teachers of God's Word in these categories. The Bible says there will be false teachers among you. And how do they function? The first thing we need to know about false teachers is that they secretly bring in destructive heresies. If someone were to stand up on this pulpit or any other pulpit and say, the Bible isn't God's Word, that's easy to spot. That's as obvious as that blue demon that was in the chapel. It's right there, right in front of you. But that's not how false teachers operate. Peter writes to us here that there will be false teachers among you in the church who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, false teachings, things that are contrary to God's Word. So they bring it in secretly, they bring it in slowly. Small changes, not giant, we're rejecting God's Word right off the bat, but just small modifications, small things that get twisted just a little bit. And so we need to be very careful to recognize false teachers. And we're going to talk about how to recognize false teachers in just a few minutes. So the way that false teachers operate is not in blatant big changes to the Word of God. It's small things. They secretly introduce destructive heresies. They bring it in slowly. They make small changes over a very long period of time, and the end result is a big change, but it's done in very small pieces over a very long period of time, which is what brings us to the next question. How far can a false teacher go? And the next few words of this verse say, they even deny the master who bought them. So false teachers are able to get to a point where they are claiming to be teaching Christ and at the same time denying Jesus Christ as their Savior. Denying that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Denying key elements of the Word. So if they got up on the very first Sunday that they were teaching and said, Jesus is not the Lord of the earth, that Jesus is not the Savior of the world, Jesus did not die for your sins, they would have no hearers at all. But how far can they go? They can get there. False teachers are able to, very slowly, over a very long period of time, deny enough things in the Bible and tear out enough little pages of the Bible and say, this isn't really the Word of God, and this isn't really the Word of God, that they can get to a point, eventually, of denying Jesus Christ himself. False teachers secretly introduce destructive heresies to the point that they eventually deny the master who bought them. The Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and purchased us for himself. So over a long period of time, you are able to get to a point where you are denying the big things. And it's a very slippery slope. You can look at any progressive and liberal denomination of church in the world, and they didn't get to where they are today by just jumping there. They conceded on one issue. They said, well, maybe God didn't really mean it when he said that, and they tear out that verse. And then they find a page that says homosexuality is a sin, and they tear out that page. And when you have a book that is bound on the spine and you start tearing out pages, it's not long before other pages you didn't think about start falling out. Because you can't deny one piece of the Scripture without denying all of it. Because all Scripture is inspired by God, which we'll talk about in just a minute. So the end of the previous chapter, let's look at that just for a second. Peter gives us the anatomy of Scripture here at the end of chapter 1 that we looked at last Sunday. So the very end of chapter 1 says this, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Scripture, the Bible, did not originate with people's own thoughts. It did not originate with just what people wanted to write down, but they were guided through a process we call inspiration, where God superimposed what they were writing to make sure that it was the words He wanted them to write down. So all Scripture is inspired by God. The pages of the Bible that you have are the Word of God, and you can trust them. So Peter is contrasting with that and saying there were prophets that wrote down the Scriptures. There were men of God that were inspired by God to write down His words. And he's contrasting with that here where he says false teachers are also going to come. And they're going to say things that they want to say. And they're going to make little changes along the way that eventually add up to big changes. If you start tearing out the pages of the Bible, you start with denying a single verse. You start with denying a few words. And before long, you have denied the Master Himself. The Word says here in 2 Peter chapter 2 that the way of truth will be maligned. They will deny the Master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. That the Bible itself, as people twist and change enough things in their teaching, by explaining away verses that call one thing sin and another thing good, the Bible itself will be called irrelevant, antiquated, not enough, that we need more revelation from God, or even just called flat wrong. Turn with me for a minute to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Find 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. This is the way we use the Bible. The way of truth will be maligned, blasphemed by the false teachers and those who listen to the false teachers. But in contrast to that, this is the way that we use the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says this: all Scripture, so the Bible, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So let's take a minute and walk backwards through that. We end with every good work. That God has planned out for our lives good things that He wants us to do. Places that He wants us to work. Family members that He wants us to tell about Christ. To show how to live before God in a godly way. God has given us good things that He wants us to do in our lives. That's His plan for our life. So to back up just a little bit, what does He give us here? He gives us equipment. He says that the man of God will be complete and equipped for every good work. God has not given us just things He wants us to do and then says, go to it. He's given us things He wants us to do and has given us the equipment we need in order to do them. And that is what? The Word of God. So the Word of God, the pages of the Bible, the words on the page, are the equipment of the follower of Jesus Christ. So just like you use a piece of equipment to do the things you need to do, you need to be familiar with it. If you want to drive a car to get from one place to another, you need to know how to use that car, how to operate that piece of equipment, right? A car, you may not think of it as a piece of equipment, but it's a machine that has a purpose of taking us and whatever things we're going to take along from one place to another. And that's why we train people when they're 15 or 16 years old how to operate that piece of equipment. When I get into my car, I sit down, put the keys in the ignition, seatbelt on, emergency brake off. I don't even think about that stuff anymore. I've driven my car so many times that when I get in, I do these things just out of muscle memory. That I've used this piece of equipment so much that if I were to get in and put the key in the ignition and take off the emergency brake and start driving and forget to put my seatbelt on, something would not feel right. I've done it so many times that as I was operating that equipment, if I were doing it in an incorrect way, it just wouldn't feel right. I would know there's something wrong here, and I would have to think back through. What are the things I was supposed to do? And did I leave any of those out? I want to use that as an example for talking about the Word of God. Are you so familiar with the Word of God that when a false teacher makes, not a big change that's real obvious, but when a false teacher makes a small change, a small justification of sin, a small alteration to the Word of God as they explain it and explain away the difficult passages. Are you familiar with the Word of God to where you can recognize that? Do you spend time with the Word of God? The reason that I know something's wrong when I forgot to put my seatbelt on is because I've done it a jillion times, right? Do you spend time every day reading God's Word, listening to God's Word? Do you have God's Word accessible to you at all times so that you can be spending time in God's Word to the point that if something is off, this isn't right, and then you can go look into it and find out where has this false teacher departed from the Word of God. So the Word of God is our equipment. All Scripture is God-breathed out by God, and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. So that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Let's find out a few more things about false teachers. In 2 Peter chapter 2, as we look at false teachers, we've seen so far that there will be false teachers for sure, that they secretly bring destructive heresies, that they do it over a long period of time, one thing at a time, one little change at a time, one concession to sin at a time, that they can get to the point even of denying Jesus Christ as they think they are teaching the Bible. They can deny Jesus Christ himself. And they bring upon themselves swift judgment. So how in the world do people follow false teachers? We talked about one just a minute ago, that if you're unfamiliar with the Word of God, that this is our textbook, this is our equipment, and if you don't spend time reading it, it's very easy to just follow what somebody's teaching you, just follow what they're saying, and never checking what God's Word says to make sure that this false teacher is lining up with it and finding out that they're not. But there's another way, a more attractive way, that false teachers gain a following. And that is through sensuality. Verse 2 says this, and many will follow their sensuality. So if you are a false teacher and you want to gain a following, how do you do that? What's your strategy? How do you get people to listen to you? Be permissive, especially in the area of sexual ethics. To be permissive, especially in the area of sexual ethics. Being permissive of sin is what people want to hear. If people come to church and they hear the things I'm doing are wrong and I need to repent and follow Jesus Christ, that's not fun to hear. That's not a spoonful of sugar that it helps the medicine go down. That's not easy to listen to, and many people will not listen to it. So how do you gain a following as a teacher? You tell them what they want to hear. You tell them that it is permissible to do this sin or that sin, even contrary to the Word of God. So these false teachers will teach incorrectly on matters of morality. The Bible says that many will follow their sensuality. In other words, these teachers have given concessions to sins. As long as you keep coming and as long as you keep worshiping God, it's okay that when you're at home, you're looking at pornography on the internet. It's okay that you're in a same-sex relationship as long as you truly love one another, because love is one of the characteristics of God. False teachers tell people what their itching ears want to hear. A false teacher is permissive in the area of sexual ethics. The verse I was talking about just there is also in 2 Timothy. If you want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is charging Timothy to teach the Word of God. Let me read these first few verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you, I challenge you, in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Why? For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, be sober-minded. Endure suffering, do the work of the evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. So Paul tells Timothy, as a preacher of God's Word, preach the Word. There's going to be people that don't like it. There are going to be people that won't listen to you because you are preaching things that are difficult. But don't preach your words. Preach the Word of God. Let those who want to have their ears scratched go over to the false teachers and get their ears scratched. Let those who come in only wanting to hear that their sexual lifestyle of sin is okay and that God is cool with it and everybody's buddy-buddy, let them go find a teacher that's going to tell them that. Because there's plenty of them who are willing to tell them that. So in 2 Timothy and in 2 Peter, we see that if a false teacher wants to gain a following, he does it by very small changes to the Word of God, but he also does it by coupling what he teaches about God's Word with concessions on sin, giving them permission to carry out sins in their lives, not challenging them with the Word of God. And many will follow their sensuality. And the result of this is that the way of truth will be blasphemed. So how does a follower get a following? He slowly changes things, and then he is also permissive with sexual ethics, that he also is committing sin in that same area. We can see later in this chapter, verse 14, that these false teachers have their eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin, and they entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Verse 18 also, these false teachers speak loud boast of folly, and they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. So the false teachers both commit sin and entice others to do the same thing. There's one more thing that we find out here about false teachers, and that is that they are motivated by greed. So they slowly change the word of God. They entice people to sin, and they're permissive on ethical and moral issues. And they do it motivated out of greed. The Bible says that they are greedy for money and for a following. And all of you will be tempted in this same area. Remember that we're talking about three categories of teachers. Those who stand on some sort of a platform in a Sunday school class on the pulpit here and claim to be teaching the Word of God. Those who discuss the Bible in informal conversations. And then also the culture that discusses matters that the Bible addresses and says one thing is right and another thing is wrong. All of us are going to be tempted with the same greed and the same temptation to deny the Word of God day by day. This text points to a man called Balaam later in the chapter. It says that the false teachers forsake the right way. This is starting in verse 15. That false teachers forsake the right way, and they have gone astray, and they have followed the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved gain for wrongdoing. And he was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke to him with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. So who was Balaam? I'll let you go read the whole story on your own. But it's in Numbers chapter 22. If you want to write down that chapter, Numbers chapter 22. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And there's this story in Numbers chapter 22 where the people of God who have escaped from Egypt and they're headed to the promised land bust up a couple of guys. They defeat an army. And the next town over says, you know, Israel's coming this way. We're their next stop. And I think they're going to beat us too because there's a lot of them. And so Balak, who was the king, hired this henchman, mercenary prophet, this false prophet, hired him and said, I need you to curse these people so that their army will be weak, so that even though there are a lot more of them than there are of me, that I'll be able to beat them. And Balaam goes along with it, hires himself out, and attempts to prophesy against the people of God and curse them. He was motivated by greed. As 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 says, that these false teachers, just like Balaam, wanted to gain for their wrongdoing. So they want to teach God's word incorrectly, deny certain aspects of God's word for financial gain. That looks very different today than it did at the time of Balaam. And I would say that everyone in this church is going to be tempted with financial gain to deny God's word. And there's a couple of ways that that happens. Balaam thought of himself as speaking for God, so he put himself in that first category of Bible teacher. But all of us are in one of those categories of Bible teaching, Bible discussing, or discussing matters that the Bible also teaches about. He was hired by the king to deny God's word and to curse the people of God. And from the pulpits to the members of the congregation, everyone in our churches is going to be tempted with the same thing, to be hired by our government to deny the word of God. And how does that happen? It happens with tax breaks and nonprofit status. Right now, and over the next few years, it is going to become an issue if you teach that the Bible says homosexuality is a sin, and that just like other sinners, murderers and liars and thieves, homosexual people need to repent and follow Jesus Christ, and they need to be saved from that sin and turn to new life in Christ, the same as a thief needs to stop his stealing and be generous in Jesus Christ, the same way that a liar needs to stop lying and follow Jesus Christ and ask Christ, save me from this sin. There will come a time, probably in the very near future, where the government will say, okay, we're not going to control what you say because you have free speech guaranteed under the Constitution, but there are tax benefits currently that churches and nonprofit organizations receive. There are tax breaks. You don't have to pay property tax, and you don't have to pay taxes on your purchases. You go down to Walmart and buy things for a church fellowship, you don't have to pay sales tax. There is going to come a time where the government says, you can only keep your nonprofit status if you'll back off on the issue of homosexuality. This has been coming for a long time, but it has certainly accelerated in recent days when the Supreme Court said that the homosexual community is a protected class, similar to race differences, that you can no longer say that homosexuality is wrong any more than you could say it's wrong to be Asian or African or American or whatever. And there will come a time in the very near future when many churches and many members of congregations will be hired by the government to deny the Word of God through this issue of nonprofit status. We as a church are governed relatively democratically, and in Southern Baptist churches, that means that all of you will be involved in this decision. That there's going to come a time where the government says you're about to lose your nonprofit status unless you're willing to deny the Word of God on this matter. And that means during a business meeting, hopefully the discussion will be very short and the decision very quick, but it's very tempting. Think about it, that's a lot of money. If a church loses its nonprofit status, especially a small congregation that doesn't have a ton of money, that's a huge hit to the budget. How are we going to keep the budget in the black if we lose our nonprofit status? And it will be very tempting for us, as well as for other churches in America, to deny the Word of God for a few thousand dollars, to deny the Word of God in order to preserve, to earn money by way of saving money on taxes. So we need to hold these current benefits that we have in America with a very open hand. That currently the government is paying us, in a sense, because we are not for profit. They're giving us certain tax breaks. We need to hold that in an open hand and say, I don't take that money for granted. If you want to take it away, you can take it away. But that's not my motivator. Lest we become just like Balaam, hired to do what the government tells us to do. So not just pastors, but every member of the church will be tempted in this manner because we govern our churches by vote of the congregation. On the other hand, this story of Balaam reminds us that his donkey rebuked him. At the end of the story, which Peter points out here, he says, a speechless donkey was used by God to rebuke Balaam for his false teaching. Which is a fun part of the Bible to read there in Numbers chapter 22, that God opened the mouth of this donkey as Balaam was beating it, and the donkey rebuked him. I want you to know that if God can use a donkey to rebuke a false teacher of the Word of God, he can use any of you to rebuke a false teacher of the Word of God. That all of us have access to God's Word, and we use our equipment day in and day out. We study it, we listen to it, we read it, we memorize it. All of you have the Word of God in your hands. You probably have multiple copies at home, and you need to be spending time in it so that when a teacher, whether at this church or at another church, attempts to modify God's Word, attempts to make justification for sin, attempts to make small changes down that slippery slope toward denying Jesus Christ himself, when they start to head that direction, any one of you can make an appointment with that pastor if he's at this church and say, I'm reading the Word of God, and I think what you said doesn't line up with God's Word. And if God can use a donkey to rebuke Balaam, He can use you to rebuke a false teacher. So pay attention to what people teach here in the pulpit. Pay attention to what people teach in the Sunday school rooms. Pay attention to what people teach as they discuss the Bible. And pay attention to the culture, which is full of false teachers that want to change what is right and what is wrong in our world. So speak out against false teaching. But also, the last thing I want to ask you is, are you a false teacher? Examine yourself. Am I a false teacher? Not just am I saying things to people and instructing them in the Word of God that is incorrect in an incorrect way, but do I justify sin in my life? Do I claim to hold to the Word of God, and then in my own mind, as I decide whether or not I'm going to participate in a certain activity, do I justify it and start reasoning out in my mind how I can escape God's law? That God has said certain things are right and certain things are wrong. And when it comes down to it, when I've got to decide, am I going to participate in this? Am I going to please my flesh in this way? Am I able to find a loophole in God's word that would allow me to do this? You can become your own false teacher. That you can say, I know God's word says this, but I think in this situation we can think about it in this aspect and end up denying part of God's word. So do you justify sin in your own body? Are you your own false teacher? That's another thing that we need to be very careful with. And I would invite you, as you think about God's word, to love God's word and to be committed to every page of God's word. That we can't afford in the church any room for false teachers, and we can't afford for any denial of any word or verse or letter in God's word. And if you are here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would invite you to do that. To take your first, whether it's even if it's you only understand one verse of God's word, to respond in faith to Jesus Christ. To say, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've got things that are messed up in my life, but I want to follow Jesus and start a new life in Him. To believe His word and to trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You. God, I pray that as we handle Your word, that we would do it respectfully, that we would recognize that they are the very words of God, and that anyone who attempts to change the words of God, I pray that we would be ruthless in showing them error, showing them where they've strayed away, and getting them out of whatever position they're in. Lord God, I pray that as we read Your word, that You would help us to understand it, to apply it to our lives, so that we can live more like Jesus every day. And we pray all this in His name. Amen. As we've discussed, if you've got a response that you want to make to God's word, I'll be down here in the front. Of course, afterward, you could pull one of the pastors aside also if you'd like to discuss something.